Let's turn in our scriptures to Daniel chapter 3. It's in Daniel chapter 3 that we see three disciples of Christ who did just what we sang. They kept their eyes focused on Christ. No matter what was going to come to them. So Daniel chapter 3, we're reading verses 1 through 30. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful in Christ your Son, again, that you bless us with the reading and preaching of your Word. That you have made it so that in your good pleasure to us, you reveal yourself to us. And Father, you reveal to us how we ought to live as your children, as your people. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom concerning how to live. And that you would bless us in the application of it to our lives. That we would follow you no matter what would come upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Daniel 3, and starting in verse 1, these are the words of God. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" And they replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw, in regard to these men, that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other god who is able to deliver in this way." And the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. And those are God's words. So Daniel and his companions, Hananiah, Mikael, and Azariah, by God's grace, have remained steadfast and faithful to the Lord. He's blessed them during the exile to be in the king's close service. That was our last chapter. We started to get into now the middle of the book after our introduction in chapter 1. We've begun to see, especially last week, Christ is king over all the nations, and that his kingdom has now been established. It will last forever, and it will extend throughout the whole earth, which is a great promise to us and encouragement to continue in our proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to all we come in contact with, and so that our Lord will bring that about soon. It also comforts us so that we now know that our endeavors, our efforts will not fail, but succeed in Christ by His Spirit. Further, we have seen that those who want no part of Christ's kingdom will be destroyed, and yet all who submit to Christ as King by faith and trusting Him will be part of His kingdom and will receive life forever. And so now, this evening, we're building upon that. Building upon those truths, again, seeing another aspect or looking from a different angle at Christ, who is King. As we look at this famous account of the fiery furnace. And the first thing we see is that Christ rules over worship. Christ rules over worship. And we see this in the first 18 verses. We see that it's an account about worship. Who ought we to worship? And more specifically, who ought God's children as the church? Who are we to worship? And how? The king of Babylon has an idea about who we ought to worship, doesn't he? He just said in the last chapter, verse 47, that surely Daniel, your God, is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. And if that is true, what must occur? Worship of that God, our God. worship of Daniel's God, who is the God of gods, of Yahweh. So the very next chapter we come to, our passage, the king of Babylon makes this huge statue. This great tall image of gold that was made to be worshipped. And it was about 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And for a statue, that's pretty large. And you would be able to see it from miles around, especially in that area of the world. And many leaders of Babylon then were called to come to the dedication of this image and then to fall down and worship. So verse 3, they assembled in the plain of Dura, standing before the image that the king had set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar has his herald loudly proclaim the instructions of what to do. To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. What a warning there to us as Satan, through Nebuchadnezzar, brings about this edict, this command for all the peoples of all the nations, of men of every language, that if they don't fall down and worship the image, that they will be thrown into the furnace. That is kind of an image of hell. Because what Satan does is that he imitates God's decree that those who do not bow the knee to Christ, so here's the truth. If you do not bow the knee to Christ in this life, you will be taken and you'll be thrown into the furnace of the fiery hell that is never quenched. It's eternal. And he takes that truth and he changes it slightly in verse 6. So what did the people do here? They fell down and they worshiped the image Nebuchadnezzar had made. Now you think of this, that all of the Jews, probably not Daniel, Daniel's not mentioned, but all of the Jews who were there, except for the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Michael, and Azariah, all of the Jews, except those three, bowed down and worshipped. And so when we are talking about here that Christ rules over our worship, what are we to do in worship? Or when we go out into the world and the world, maybe a king, maybe a president or a government says you need to do this and you need to worship in this way. And it's not in accordance with the Bible. Don't just look at what is your pastor doing or what are your elders doing. Because you can see here that Daniel and then for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not elders. They're not priests. The priests were the ones who bowed down. Don't look necessarily at your neighbor, but pray for them that they would be upheld and they would not fall down and worship. But focus on what you need to do. Don't base on what you do on what other people are doing, but what you must do if you bow the knee to Christ. So what did the people do? They fell down. They worshiped the image Nebuchadnezzar had made. So you see what Satan does with the Babylonians through Nebuchadnezzar is what he did with Adam and Eve. He took a truth that those who don't bow the knee to Christ will go down and they'll be judged to the blazing fire of hell forever. He took that truth and he skewed it just a little bit. And what is he does? That's what he does with us at times, tempting us to fall into sin. Now, given this time of year, just generally the way some people communicate about what's called Christmas and how they communicate to children about the character Santa Claus, my good friend, you know, James Hakeem, he was preaching a couple weeks ago. We were talking about this in this verse 6. And he was preaching a couple weeks ago and he brought up the truth that Jesus does not like Santa Claus because he is not real. And one of the families he found out afterwards, which is true in many churches, one set of parents taught their children about Santa Claus and taught them to believe in the magical elves, which are not magical, it's a lie, and all the lies about Santa Claus. And so you see what that is. It is Satan at work through those parents to lie. To lie. To bear false witness. And you say, it's all in good fun. And they'll figure it out when they get older. Yeah, they will figure out that you lied to them. That's what they will figure out. Our God is a God of truth. And when Satan does, whether we look at the Garden of Eden or whether we look verse 6 here, he takes the truth and he skews it just a little bit and deceives many. And so he takes Jesus and a truth about Jesus, and we're talking about Santa Claus for a moment, and he skews it into Santa Claus. Here's the truth of Jesus Christ and the gospel, and he changes it. Here's Santa Claus, who's similar when he's portrayed. You think of Santa, his hair is white as wool, like Jesus in Revelation 1. He has a beard like Jesus in Isaiah 50. His coming is somewhat of a mystery, like Jesus in Luke 12. He's a toy carpenter. Jesus is a carpenter, Mark 6. He's shown to be omnipotent and omnipresent, with the ability to deliver all the toys in one night all over the world. And of course, Jesus is omnipotent, Revelation 19, and omnipresent, John 3. Santa is said to be omniscient, seeing those who are naughty or nice, all the children throughout the world. And Jesus, of course, is omniscient. Santa lives forever, it's said. Christ is eternal, Revelation 1. And so you see the lie of this time of year that Satan is used to deceive the many, when most people should be thinking of Christmas or the birth of Christ, which cannot be taught by itself. Christ was born to be something, to do something, to be king over all, as one of the prophets says, and to die on the cross. Does Santa Claus give any good gifts? No. We know that for a fact. Jesus does. Who is the measure of all goodness? Jesus. Is Santa an example of how to be good? No, Jesus is. And who will judge whether one is naughty or nice? Jesus will. Does Santa get to judge anyone? No, he doesn't even exist. Jesus does. And so what is the religion of Santa based upon? Works righteousness. Not salvation by grace, but works. And that's what Satan is doing here in verse 6. And then they're bowing down and worshiping because they don't want to go where? They don't want to go into the furnace of fiery hell. They don't want to go into hell. They don't want to be judged forever. So here, more specifically, they don't want to be thrown into that fire. They want to be saved from that fire. All you have to do is bow down and worship. And so they have to obey the edict. They have to do a work. They've been lied to and thus convinced to worship an image. Now we know what happened in this account. Daniel's companions were there and they did not bow down, even though all the rest of the Jews did. They did not bow down and worship. And so some men tell on them to the king. Verse 12, and of course he's speaking of Hananiah, Mikael, and Azariah. It says, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Normally these men are submissive to their governing authority, to the king Nebuchadnezzar. They've served him. But you remember what we spoke of previously, that as Christians we must live holy lives in submission to our governing authority, so that when that is tested and you're called to submit to the governing authority, when that would not be a submission to Christ and you would be sinning against Christ, that those rulers will take account of that, knowing that these are the best citizens, Christians. And yet they are not obeying this time. And why not? To give the ruler no excuse. And so here are the three And they are great citizens, servants of Nebuchadnezzar, and yet consistently they're not worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's gods, nor falling down and worshiping this image that he's made. Why not? Because Christ is king over their lives. Christ is king, and he is king over their worship. He rules over their worship. He says what? You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, and showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So Hananiah, Mikael, and Azariah desire to keep Christ's commandments. They know the second commandment, and so they refuse to worship other gods or this image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And we'll see the result of this, verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage and anger. And then he asked them, is this true? He doesn't allow them to answer, though. He commands them directly when the music plays, bow down and worship the image. They have one more opportunity. Or they'll be, as we might say, burned at the stake, but more specifically, be thrown into the fire. Because again, Satan's temptation comes through Nebuchadnezzar. He says, but if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And you begin to question, the temptation is the question, what God could deliver me from your hands? And Nebuchadnezzar is very prideful, isn't he? He believes that he is higher, greater than any god, even the true and living God. And so what was Hananiah, Mikael, and Azariah's response? Notice there is still respect for the authority. They have respect, the reverence for him. They said, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. You see, Christ rules over our worship, they're saying. And so it doesn't matter what you think, King Nebuchadnezzar. Our God will save us. He said that he will. He's promised to do so. And you can throw us into the furnace of blazing fire, but our God will deliver us from you. No matter what, he's going to deliver us from you at some point. Maybe not at the time of the blazing fire. Maybe through the blazing fire, and they'll die, and they'll go to glory. And maybe after that. But you can do what you want, but we will remain faithful, and we will worship only Yahweh our God, because Yahweh, Christ, has commanded us how to worship and serve Him, and Him alone. And further, God is all-powerful. And if He decrees to deliver us from the furnace, then He will do that. They don't tell Him something that they don't know. They tell Him what they know. They don't know if God will deliver them or not from the furnace. Verse 18. But even if He does not deliver us from the furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Sometimes to be delivered from death on this earth is not God's will for us. And that's okay. Sometimes people die. And that's okay. But either way, we must resolve in our hearts right now that Christ rules over our worship, so that we are not going to serve any other god or worship any image that man has set up. And so we are to resolve in our hearts now that Christ rules over our worship. Secondly, Christ preserves and protects. Christ preserves and protects. Christ as mediatorial king preserves and protects us. That's what we find through the end of the passage. And what happens? Nebuchadnezzar, filled with wrath, orders the furnace to be heated 7 times more than it is usually. And so you try to imagine that a furnace itself, it's probably on the brink of consuming itself. It's so hot. And you see further that when they're thrown into the fire and how hot it was, it describes those who carried Hananiah, as Michael and Azariah, verse 22, they were consumed by the fire. They were slew, it says, by the fire. That's how hot it was. And the three were cast in, it says, tied up in all their clothes. They were bound like prisoners. And then we read verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" And they replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods," or literally a son of God. What does Nebuchadnezzar notice first? That these men were not bound up anymore. They were loosed. They had been thrown in, tied up, bound, but now they're loosed. And there were no longer three of them walking around in there. Now there is four. And this was, we know, an angel. For the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. And what we see, of course, is fulfilled in Christ, who is there as the mediatorial king, preserving and protecting His people. That's the picture we're to see. And Nebuchadnezzar calls this angel, he's like a son of the gods, literally again, it's like a son of God. He does not recognize Him, Calvin says, the only begotten Son of God, since He was blinded by so many depraved errors. The fourth person was divine, Matthew Poole says, most beautiful and glorious countenance. This was Christ, the King of Kings, preserving and protecting His people. And it says in Isaiah 63, "In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bare them, and carried them all the days of old." Matthew 8, when they're about to be taken by the waves of the sea and die because of the storm, and Jesus calmed the storm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" Luke 22, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that you your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." You can be assured that Christ is praying for Hananiah and Michael and Azariah in this passage, that they would not worship false gods or images, but rather Him alone, Christ alone. And that we know we have an advocate, 1 John 2. "My little children, these things I write to you, that you not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Beloved, it's Christ who preserves and protects us as our mediatorial King, and He's able to do so in every single circumstance. Even in a blazing fire, which would normally consume any man, as it did the ones who threw the three in. Even preserving you, protecting you from the flames of hell. If you are Christ, then you are preserved. You are protected. Does this mean in this life, in your body, you will endure all sufferings and persecutions, and even that you'll be protected from even death? That's not what this means. But the promise here first is that if you're the Lord's, if it is the Lord's will, He will preserve and protect you in your body. And of course, He's able in His almighty power to do so. And then the further promise of preserving and protecting, we know His will for those who are in Christ, He will preserve and protect you unto eternity, body and soul. That's what He promises in Psalm 121, that He will guard even your soul unto eternity. And so, of course, we all know you will die and yet receive a new glorified body. So we don't have to worry about that. So how did Nebuchadnezzar respond to this? Verse 26. "When Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire," obviously not too close because he would have been consumed, "he responded and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." Notice that not even the smell of fire was on them. Like when you have a fire at home or a campfire, you always have the smell of fire on you, but that, not even so here. Even the Lord protect them from the smell. Notice that Nebuchadnezzar never claims Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, our God, as his God. He was amazed, however. But the truth of the matter is that wonders, signs, miracles, things like that, will not convert a man or woman or child until God works upon their heart. And yet, what did these faithful servants of Christ the King do? Verse 28, they put their trust in the true and living God. They obeyed their governing authorities until that authority went against what God had commanded, what Christ had commanded, and then they violated the earthly king's command. Further, they gave up their bodies to serve and worship Yahweh alone in accordance with the command of Christ. The result was that Christ protected them and preserved them and blessed them. For Nebuchadnezzar, however, he does not end up here worshiping the one true God, even though he knew all of his false gods could never do what Yahweh did. He even said that himself early on. He said, no one can deliver you. No God can deliver you. Which means all his gods could not deliver them. And yet, Christ did. Yahweh did. And then it was the Lord who put forward this edict from Nebuchadnezzar by God's decree in verse 29. It says, "Therefore I make a decree, and any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house is reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God, not even all his gods, who is able to deliver in this way." And the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. There's the edict, verse 29. That edict is a righteous decree from an earthly king. But his faith is only momentary. It doesn't continue. This was much like those Jews we see in the Gospels. We see Christ's miracles, and the many, because of the miracles, follow Christ. And yet later on we find that those same people, the same Jews, the same disciples, quote unquote, who followed Christ because of the miracle, have turned against him and are the ones crucifying him. Especially in John's Gospel, we see that. About this, Calvin says the following that perhaps ought to give us something to think about. "We must hold, therefore, that no law can be passed nor an edict promulgated concerning religion and the worship of God unless a real knowledge of God shines forth." And Nebuchadnezzar learned a truth about God, and he responded with an edict. Nebuchadnezzar was correct. No other God is able to deliver in the way Christ delivered, in the way Christ saved them. Why? Because Christ is the only one who can truly save. Only he can truly deliver us from death, from hell, of the fiery, eternal pits of hell. Only he can deliver us from death. And this is why his name, Jesus, means Yahweh saves. And what we find in the chapter of this famous passage of Scripture, the fiery furnace, is that Christ rules over worship. And Hananiah, Mikael, and Azariah were faithful to the Lord to worship him and him alone. And those who worship Christ alone are his. And if that is you, he is king, he is a king, he is your king, and he preserves and protects you. Is Christ your king? Christ is king over Nebuchadnezzar. We see that here. But he didn't want to accept it. Nebuchadnezzar did not. But to those who submit, we'll see that what the Lord does. He blesses his people, verse 30. Does Christ rule over your worship? Even not just public corporate worship, but worship outside, in your private life, in your family life, in your work life, in all that you do. We're called here to submit always to Him for His glory, and of course, for our good. And so let us do so. Let's pray. Father, we come to You praying because You are King. Because Your Son is King. And He is King over all, even over our lives. And so we plead that You would show mercy to us, because there are times when we are worshiping the images that we find in the creation. And so, Father, forgive us of our sins and keep us from bearing false witness, of lying and believing the lies that Satan puts forth. We ask that You would bless Your people, that You would cause us to worship You and You alone in accordance with Your commands, and that when asked to do so in the world or tempted, that we would not succumb to the temptation, that we would not look and see whether other Christians or other people who profess to be Yours, whether they are worshiping images and things of this creation, and then deciding, well, we should follow them. No, let us in all things follow You. For in You there is hope and comfort and eternal life and salvation from the fiery furnace of hell. May that be true of all of us. And yet, Father, we pray that You would protect the church and preserve her, that You would make it so that those who profess faith would never succumb to the temptations of Satan. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.